Now, you know, 1 Timothy, Paul is instructing Timothy, who is at Ephesus, on how to conduct church. Okay, this is what you need to know about elders, church government, this is what you need to know about deacons, this is what women are to do, this is what men are to do, these are what you're supposed to do for the widows, and it's on and on and on. Now, in chapter 6, it's kind of a culmination of all that. I heard Skip Heitzig preach on this morning on YouTube, and he was at a men's conference, and out on the West Coast somewhere, I don't know. I didn't recognize the church, not one I've been in. And he was preaching, and it was because it was all men, and he used, this is how to be a man of God. Yeah, no problem. So now you women can just check out, we got nothing for you. No, this could go either way, in a sense, like he's going to say, for instance, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So men, get on the ball here. But you women, it's fine. No, you're going to find that there's no verses that are just geared towards just men or just women. So I'm going to open it up. This is how to be the person of God. Now, he was using this because he was talking to a group of men. But I'm just trying to say it's not exclusive to that, as you'll see. Let's just jump right in. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Okay, we'll run into a problem right in verse 1. Let as many slaves, that's the word, that are under the yoke, count their masters worthy of all honor. Honor would be respect. Work hard. You're saying, whoa, the Bible's pro-slavery? No. There's not one verse in the Bible. Now, I know it was taught, especially prior to the American Civil War, that the Bible allowed and commanded slavery. No. You would lose that debate 100 times out of 100. The Bible clearly speaks. Now, if I just say, you know, slavery is wrong, slavery is wrong, slavery is wrong, what about the slave? What does he say? Well, I'm part of something that's wrong. What do I do? Oh, I'm bad and I can never get good. I'm involved in slavery. Now, American slavery prior to the Civil War and Roman slavery are two different things. Roman slavery, and I'm not saying this is a good thing. The Bible clearly teaches against men stealers, kidnappers. And it talks about, like, if you're in the promised land and a slave runs from his master and seeks asylum with you, give him asylum. Obviously, God's not saying that about perverts and rapists, and he's saying that about if you're a slave and you seek asylum in the Holy Land. Yes, and you don't give him back to his master. Like I say, you can argue this 100 different ways, but he's just given, okay, you'll find yourself in slavery, and if you're in the Roman era, you found yourself in slavery basically three different ways. One, you are a captive of war, and you are a slave against your will. Is this good? I'm not saying it is. I'm saying you find yourself there. Two, it's more like an indentured servant. My finances are upside down, so I sell myself into bondage, into slavery, and for a period of time, for like a contract, I'll work for you until I get my finances straightened up, and I could buy my freedom, or my slave owner who loves me can just give me my freedom based on my great service to him or whatnot. Three, you're born into slavery. Both your parents were slaves owned by a master, and then you were born, and now you're born into slavery. Those are the three ways you could become slaves. I'm saying it existed. I'm saying nowhere in Scripture you can't find one shred of anything and say it says it's good. Now, in America, it was based on ethnicity. We don't have slaves of anything but black people who were stolen from their homeland. They were bred, and then their children were owned by the master also, and they were traded and sold like so many baseball cards. Now, you cannot find a Scripture that says that is a good institution. It is a horrific institution. Now, we're in the Roman Empire, and he says, okay, you find yourself in slavery, slaves, not just slavery's bad, slavery's bad, slavery's bad, and the slave's thinking, what? Okay, you're there. Do this. Count your master worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Well, what if I'm a Christian and my owner is a Christian? Oh, that's a good question. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. It wasn't uncommon in the Roman Empire to see a slave and a master sitting side by side with each other in church, because it was house church at the time, Ephesus, you know. But it was, you could go to a church as a slave owner, as a master, and have the slave be an elder. You were under his authority in the church you went to. And back home, he's under your authority. Crazy? In the economy of God, crazier things have happened. What do you do in a situation like that? You want to work hard. You want to be integrous. And we can definitely, I mean, it's not a stretch for us to, you find yourself employed, you're working for somebody, good. Be the hardest, best worker on the job. I've always said that. And I think that is befitting Christ. Work as if you're working for God. Even if you have a perverse, crazy master who's a boss, who's exacting all kinds of, you want to work hard and you want to be respectful, you want to show up on time, you don't want to be goofing off, you don't want to do shoddy workmanship. And they have believing masters. Oh, this is great. My boss, he's a Christian. So I can slide in here half hour, 45 minutes late every day because we both go to the same church. He won't give me a hard time about this. I can slide right in every time I want to. And he says, you can slide right into the unemployment line. His story's told about one lady, and she was, working for a Christian. She quit her job to go to work for this Christian guy, and she's working in an office, and they're all Christians. She thought this was going to be heaven on earth, and she didn't like it at all. And she went to her pastor, and the pastor says, okay, you're taking advantage here, or you're working hard, apply these verses to your life. And she loved her job after that. She just thought, now it's all grace. It's all, I should just show up, do a minimal amount of work, and get maximum amount of pay. In what world is that okay? No, you're a Christian. You're the hardest worker on the team, in the shop, on the job site. Whatever you're doing, you're just shining. These things teach and exhort, like I'm doing now. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, and whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, what is he talking about if someone teaching otherwise? About slaves and about masters? Well, yeah, but he's going more than that. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught about much more than a work ethic, right? I mean, we all know that. Jesus taught about a lot of things. And if you're not consenting to this, you know what you are? If you're not consenting to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the doctrine which is according to godliness, you're proud. You're a know-nothing. Has anyone ever done this to me? Oh, my goodness. Welcome to my life. I spent all week long studying this passage, and I try to present it in such a way it's going to honor God and be a benefit to everybody. And someone comes up, they've spent 0 minutes, and they are an expert on it and tell you why you're all wet and why you're an idiot. And they want to take these words and they want to strain them to the most. Because look, at the end of this, these guys who are supposing that gain is godliness. If I get a lot of money, that means God is on my team. And I can even make a biblical case of that. Look at Job, look at Abraham, look at David. Men of God, God blessed richly. If you're a godly person, you just sit back and watch it all pour in. Scripture teaches it. Now, I have to stretch some truths there. Why? Because the Bible, we've already seen in 1 Timothy, when we're talking about an elder, he can't be greedy of filthy lucre. Well, this one can, because I'm going to take words, I'm going to stretch them all out of joint and make them mean things that they don't mean. Have you ever talked to someone who's like this? They're proud, they don't know anything, and they're doting about questions and strifes of words. Well, I didn't say that. I said, and you're thinking like, yeah, I'm not an ignorant man. I know what you said, and I know what you meant. And don't try to walk it back now and try to walk this little precipice over a half meaning of a, don't play that silly game. No, people play it all the time. And it's usually always about false doctrine. Questions and strifes of words, where cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, in other words, bad stuff, perverse disputings. I don't argue with you. This is what the Bible says. I'm just, now listen, if you're having struggles with that, I get that. I read the book and I have struggles with it. 46 years after I first received it, I'm having struggles with it. Almost 47 years now. Do I ever read something that catches me in a place where like, welcome to my life. I'm having trouble with it. I'm not going to take it out on you. Don't shoot the messenger. If you have an issue, talk to the author. That's what I do. And Lord, why is this? How come this is like this? And he will explain to me because he loves me. And he will take me to the place I have to be. I'm not into arguments. I'm very good at it. That's not a help. That's not a benefit. I've never argued anyone into the kingdom. I've got people very upset with me. And that's not a benefit. Now, if I get somebody very upset with me because I'm teaching the Bible, again, you know, no apologies. This is what the Bible says. But I get people upset with me because I can be very arrogant and I can be very erudite and I know what, and I can use my, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If I'm not telling you these things because I love you, I shouldn't tell them to you at all. Remember in Ephesians, speak the truth in love. And it's not like, well, at least it's true. No, shut up. That's the other option. Speak the truth in love or shut up, okay? Those are all the options. If I can't deliver this message in love, well, you're going to have to find somebody else to deliver it because you can't teach the Word of God in an unloving fashion. It just doesn't work. Disputings? I've done it. And people just, if there's nothing going on bad, if there's no argument, they want to build one. I don't understand it. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. I didn't say it, the Bible said it. And these ones, they suppose that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw yourself. And we're going to talk about, he's introducing, because these words, they kind of like, one subject leads to the next. And this is what he's doing here. He's talking about godliness, and he's talking about gain. Verse 6, what a wonderful verse. We can all put this to our memory. This is great. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, the bottom 5% of Americans live wealthier than 67% of the world. According to a poll, a thing that I heard this morning, and that wasn't Skip Heitzig, that was, I can't come up with his name right now. Anyway, it'll come to me. But it doesn't matter. It's good. I've heard it before. 5% of America, the bottom 5%, you're in the bottom 5 percentile, you live better than 90-something percent of everyone in India. But we are, now, Godliness with contentment is great gain. How much do you need anyway? Depends who you ask. You know, the multi-millionaire who's still out working and still out striving, still out collecting and amassing. How much you need anyway? Just another million. And the stories told, and they're so axiomatic. There, you've heard them all. You know, I think it was a Rockefeller. I'm not even sure. You know, at this point, I've heard these stories so many times. But he was enamored by a painting he saw in a magazine, and he set one of his agents in motion. I want this painting. I don't care how much you have to pay for it. I don't care how much of the world you have to travel. Find it and bring it to me. I want it. And the guy came back after I don't know how long a fashion, he came back and reported, yeah, I found it. All good. Did you get it for me? Oh, you already own it. It's in one of your warehouses. You're never satisfied. You know how it is. How much do you need? Just a little bit more, just a little bit more. A guy who hates his job and has millions of dollars, why are you still working? You never have enough. Really? Let me talk about the biblical view of that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, what is contentment? Oh, you're going to play the word game with me now? No, he's going to describe it. Look at verse 7, we bought nothing in this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. Now, you've never seen yet, a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And then I said, you know what, if I looked online, I'm sure I would find that. It took me about 4 seconds, okay? A hearse pulling U-Haul, duck, duck, go, images, first one that popped up. It's a hearse and it's pulling, and I said, some clown thought that would be funny, I'm sure. And there were several pictures of it. In real life, you've never seen it. You might have seen somebody pose for it. Don't look online and send me that. I've already seen it, okay? The point is, you're not taking anything with you. Tutankhamun. Wow, when they busted into that tomb, they found a couple of shekels, some gold, right? It's in a museum. It's incredible, the amount of wealth. How much of that is he enjoying? Well, Adam, you don't know that he doesn't have that access to. Yeah, I think I kind of do. And if you think that, what are you doing here anyway? We're not Book of the Dead people. We're Book of Life people, right? We bought nothing in this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now, if you've given birth, you gave birth to a person who was naked as a jaybird. They didn't have a wallet with them. They didn't have any, you know, the latest phones or the no gadgets, no gizmos. They just came, just basic issue. That's how we're all going out. That's what he's saying. We brought nothing into this world. We can carry nothing out. But you can send it on ahead. You can send it on ahead. And the rest of this, parts of the rest of this is going to show us how we do that. We can make investments in the kingdom here that will pay eternal dividends. No, you can't take it with you, but in a very, very real way, you can send it on ahead. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Do you want a better job? Most of us do. Do you want a higher income? Most of us do. And they have this principle, I can't remember what they call it, it's the hedonistic something, it was a fancy word for it, I heard it once. It's, so you make $100,000 a year, and you buy a boat, and you know, nice golf clubs, and membership to a country club and stuff, and then you're, because you had a real good year, you're making commissions, you made $200,000 next year. This boat, I don't know, I really think a yacht would be more appropriate. And you know that sweet ride you're driving, now you want the newer, better, because it's another year, and you want the better ride, the sweeter model. And we kind of grow into our hedonism grows into our income. No matter how much we make, if we still had the same simple taste that when we just, you know, just barely had two nickels to rub together, if we kept that same house and that same old Beetle we were driving and we were making $150,000, $200,000, we'd be doing pretty good. But we spend ourselves, no matter how much we're making, we're always on margin, we're always owing, we're always making payments, we're always, because we increase our consumption to the point where it's always just straining against how much we're making. Or we're godly and we're just like, look, I got clothes, I got food, I'm doing fine, I got enough. Yeah, that old truck out there, it's got a 250,000 miles on. I'll get another deal somewhere. God's good. God provides. I don't care. You know, it's just not that big an issue to me. That's the issue. That's what we're supposed to do. That's that godliness with contentment. I love the Lord. He's given me all things pertaining to life and godliness. Look, I got clothes. Are they the fanciest clothes around? We're Calvary Chapel. Fancy isn't our middle name. This is who we are. We don't care. I never seen a Calvary Chapel pastor in an Armani suit. Never. I just haven't. We're not against Armani or any of the wonderful clothing houses. We just simply don't take advantage of that. That's not who we are. No, we have what we have, and God has blessed us. Isn't he good? Contentment. If you get on a place where you never have enough and you always want a little bit more, well, that's a hard place to live. And this is what he's talking about. You got food, you got raiment. Let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, not those who are rich, those who will be rich, in other words, chasing wealth, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Adam, what do you mean? I mean this, for the love of money is the root of all evil, one of the most misquoted verses in Scripture. Money is the root of all evil. Have you heard that? It's not what it's saying, is it? What is it? What's the word? Love of money. That's the root of, and it's not every evil, it's the root of all kinds of evil, is literally what it's saying there. You can be evil without loving money, don't get me wrong, but love of money. And it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how little money you have. It matters about the love of money. Jesus knew this, didn't he? Hey, you cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. You can't divide your heart like that and have two masters, two ruling influences in your life. You're going to end up serving the one and hating the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon was the god of money in according to the way Jesus was saying. He's talking about you can't do that. You can't. It won't work. Have you tried? God's saying, I want you to do this and this and this and this. Frank of Frank's Garage, one of the most integrous guys I know. You know, people are question your mechanic because they do. Because they don't. It's one of those things you don't know anything about. And if a guy is unrighteous, he could fleece you pretty. He could take you to the cleanest. But I don't know cars. I don't. I roll up my Jeep and somebody says, oh, what does this have for an engine? I'm thinking, it has one. You look under the hood, you'll see it. It's right there. I could get fleeced every day. I know, I'm a man. I'm supposed to know engines, okay? This has never been important to me, okay? And he said, you know, people question me like I'm always trying to take him for, he said, I could be a millionaire several times over if I was an unrighteous man. I said, I bet you could. And he worked for a company, and I don't want to, who, when they found something wrong, they always found a couple other things wrong as well. That was how they were taught. And he told me that. Let's not go there. I'm not trying to defame anybody. But isn't it wonderful, you know, just to have what you need and don't. If he was a person who loved money, he said he'd be wealthier than Midas. He'd just have all kinds of it. Wouldn't you rather have enough and sleep well? Do good, sound business and have a great reputation? Have a really good name? Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It really is. Adam, you know, I so watch TV and they, And I was happy and I was content. And then they told me, you know, I don't smell good. I got to have this aftershave or this perfume, and I don't look right. I got to wear these clothes, and I'm nobody because I don't drive this car on this twisting road at high speeds. And they just feed into my lust all day. Don't watch those shows. Don't watch that. And if you find yourself, you know, coveting, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to follow Jesus with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I can't serve two masters. I can't. So you can make a choice. It's Jesus. Jesus all the way. Will he bless me? Does he know I need a ride? Does he know I need to go to work? Does he know I need clothes? Does he know I need food? Listen, I don't have a problem with any of those things. I have a problem with too much of many of them. My goodness, I look at my clothes closet and I said, what happened to me? Too many clothes. I had too many decisions. And part of that I'm going to blame on my family. You know, they give me, shirts and sweatshirts and mostly sweaters and shirts and top, because extra large and it's easy, right? They got to find the right color and away they go. Pants are a little different because, you know, only my wife and me know my pant size, and people generally don't give you pants as a present. But I got all these clothes in my closet. I'm thinking, wow, I got to give bags to the poor. This is getting crazy and stuff like this. But we have clothes and we have food. Too much, I mean, if we're honest. And we have, transportation. We have three hearts in a cot. Isn't that enough? Because if you're chasing that, I'm not saying those things in of themselves are wrong, but the love of money, roots of all kinds of evil, you can err from the faith, and you can pierce themselves through with many sorrows. If money was the answer to all your problems, how come all the rich people, how come they're the ones who have very often drug alcohol problems, very often they're seeing psychiatrists, the suicide rate is high, it's all there. If money was the solved all your problems, the happiest people would be the wealthiest people. Again, axiomatic. It's a maxim. We know that money doesn't buy happiness. And according to the Beatles, it can't buy you love. Do that what you will. I know it's not a scripture, but I believe it to be true just the same. But thou, rather this, O man of God, flee these things. Run away, man of God, woman of God, child of God, person of God. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. All right? And by the way, before I get too far, the thing in my life has stopped me from being a greedy of filthy lucre is giving. That's God's key. If you give your God away, I guess he wasn't my God after all. I'm talking about money, right? And that keeps me from that covetousness, just basic generosity. Okay, we're not trying to tithe, we're not trying to milk anybody, we're not trying to gig everybody, none of that stuff, you know better. I'm just saying, having a generous, open hand, God doesn't want me to live tight-fisted, he wants me to live with an open hand. Yeah, I have it, you need it, oh, take it, take two, whatever. He wants us to be that way. And he knows that is the cure for covetousness. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Oh, man, we can go on for a long time here. Fight the good fight of faith. See, Adam, it is male. No, not exclusively here. You know, guys have this, the new thing is like moms don't want their kids to have guns, you know, not even squirt guns, not. Kids will grab a stick and start pointing at each other and making bang noises, and or they'll take that same stick and turn it into a sword and have sword fights and swing them at each other, or lightsabers or whatever, or boys wrestle. I don't see little girls wrestle very much. I don't think that's like a thing, but guys do. I wrestled with my boys. They loved it. Oh, we'd for hours we'd just wrestle and have a great time and stuff. Boys love that. And they, like I say, they do things like play army men. They sell them as toys, them little plastic soldier figurines, you know, and they get these two competing armies. And we have it. We're built for war. It's in our soul. It's in our DNA. And we want to strike a blow for righteousness. We want to fight a good fight. God says, that's why I wired you. We're designed for that. Women, you have to fight too. I'm sorry. And I don't believe in women in the battlefield. I don't think that's a good idea. I know Israel does it, and I know we're doing it now in America and stuff. I don't see that. I don't see it as a good idea. That said, you still have a roaring lion of an adversary seeking to devour you. You still need Ephesians 6, the armor of faith. I'll guarantee you, the easiest way to lose is not be aware that you're in a battle. And I know a lot of people. I'm a peaceable man. Satan's not. Steal, kill, destroy boy is not peaceable. He's like the Terminator. He never lets up. He's going to try to steal your life, to kill you, or destroy part of, that's what he does. He steals things from you. He destroys you or tries to out and out kill you. He hasn't been successful in my life so far, as far as killing, or yours, I see. Why? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you do well to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, I'm not going to go through all the different pieces of armor. Breastplate of righteousness. You know, when you're righteous and you know you're in God's righteousness and you're in the flow of what God's doing, you're being obedient to him, you feel like I'm being filled by the Spirit, I'm being led by God, I've yielded my whole life to him, I'm his servant, I'm trying to do what he wants me to do. And you have this righteousness covering your vital organs, right? Man, you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Don't you feel it? Don't you feel it? The Bible says that the righteous is bold as a lion. Don't you feel it? I mean, listen, very realistically, don't you feel it? No, I haven't done good lately. I've been, I can't even tell you. I can't even look you in the eye. It's been so bad. I haven't been doing the things. I've been involved in all this sin stuff. The Bible says the unrighteous are running away even when they're fleeing even when nobody's chasing them. Don't you feel that too? You're always looking over your shoulder thinking bad, just like you don't feel like you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof and living for God. You feel like you don't feel righteous. You don't feel like you see how that happens? Now, I'm not obeying Satan. I have, and it's gone so sour. It's just, here I am in a ditch up that aisle saying, wondering what was the license plate of that truck that ran me over. Why am I listening to him? He's got nothing for me. He's trying to steal my joy. He's trying to destroy my life. He's trying to destroy my marriage. He's trying to destroy my testimony. He isn't got anything good for me. Why would I listen to him? No. Breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, you know, shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, sword of the Spirit. I'm not going to go through all the pieces, but you know them. And if not, it's a wonderful study for this afternoon or tonight, right? Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, if you will. Right? Right? That's scripture. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. There's someone who's going to try to stop you from laying hold of eternal life. Don't let them. You're saying, well, I don't know. He's an archangel. He's a pretty tough hombre. He's no, 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 no. Our 6, 7-year-olds can beat him. A Christian 6-year-old who knows Jesus and loves Jesus is more than a match for Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, even if you're 6 or 5. I mean, I want to go there, right? God's good. Lay hold of eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Is that important? Yeah, because he gives us an example. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pilate witnessed a good confession. He's calling the same thing. Profess a good profession, Timothy. You remember, like, Jesus before Pilate? What about Jesus before Pilate? Hey, you say you're a king? You're king of the Jews? It's as you say. He's going to the cross. What does he care what Pilate thinks? Oh, no, no, no. There's still a point to be made here. You're asking a question, you're getting the answer. Yeah, I am a king. Oh, you are a king then. Well, my kingdom's not of this earth. If it were, my subjects would fight for me. And, you know, he goes, oh, don't you understand? I have the power to condemn you or to let you go. You went, no, no, no. Pilate, no. Shake your head till that silly idea falls right out. You have no power except the power that God has granted you. He's the sovereign. You're just so much water in the palm of his hand. He witnessed, and you can look at it's very interesting to me, the back and forth between Pilate and Jesus Christ. Does Pilate lie? Does Jesus lie? He can't lie. He's the truth. Does he whimper or beg or... No. You know what he did? He was bold as butter, and he gave him a good confession. And he's saying, you know what? That's what your profession's supposed to be like, before many witnesses. We're here, and we're bold, and we're all Christian, because it's easy. It's hard not to be. It's hard to step out of line. Everyone's like, hey, what's going on here? But when we're on the job and people are talking, or if we're in a situation, a bunch of friends, and they're all criticizing, you know, something that some Christian has done, or criticizing us, or, oh, those God freaks, or those people in the church, or this and this and this. It's a little harder at that point to stand up and say, yeah, I'm one of them. I love Jesus Christ. I'm following him with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. But that's what we're talking about. A good confession, a good profession before many witnesses. I want everyone to, you got to care less. A lot of us care so much about what our friends think, what our family thinks, what our coworkers think. I don't care. I'm not trying to impress them. They'll go to hell. I don't have to. They don't have to give me a thumbs up. They have to like me on Facebook. They don't have to tell me what a wonderful, none of that stuff ever matters. There's one person I'm trying to really impress, and I want him at the end of it all to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's the whole thing. And once you figure that out, it becomes a lot easier, does it not? Profess a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. How long? Well, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you had a good spell, and you've been doing good. Well, you got to keep it up. Because I think a lot of us, it seems like when I trip up the best after a big battle that I win, then I let my guard down. After you win a battle, God shows up and wins it on your behalf, I should say. You need him just as much you ever needed him. It's not like, wow, I got this. I guess I'm something special now. Thumbs under the suspenders. Look at me. I'm doing really good. No, 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 no. That's ridiculous, right? We need him. And we're supposed to do these things that he's commanding Timothy to do. Keep this commandment without spot, perfectly, unrebukable, until Jesus comes back. You say, well, yeah, Adam, this is the problem, you see, without spot. I got to be honest with you. I've messed up a few times, you say. Yeah, welcome to my life. What do? Repent, confess. The horse throws you, get back on that horse and ride. There's no big secret to it, is there? Lord, I'm sorry. That was all flesh. That was... You saved me. I don't know why. I'm such a knucklehead sometimes. Lord, will you just forgive me and fill me with your spirit and help me not to be that stupid and make those bad decisions again. Get on with your life. That's what I do. I don't know, you know. If you came to me and you were saying, well, I did this and this and this, you know what you'd find? I'm not saying you should do that, by the way. You find somebody very gracious, and I'd say, yeah, I'm feeling you. I know what you're talking about. Yeah, yeah, welcome to my life. I know. Hey, let's pray together. That's what I'd say. And I would let you off the hook so fast. I know you guys beat yourself up. And how do I know that? Because I beat myself up. And I'm trying to learn to, like, just forsake it, turn from it, turn to God, ask for forgiveness, and get on with your life. That's what he wants. Does he want you wallowing in mire for 20 days? That's a waste of time. I say it like this, you know. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry for what I did. And oh, okay, you're forgiven. Now, I got some work for you, Adam. I want you to, oh, Lord, I know it was bad. Are we still on that? I forgave you. Let's go. Let's fellowship. Let's hang out together. Oh, Lord, I'm just not worthy. Yeah, we know. Adam, you're not worthy. My son is worthy, and I've imputed his righteousness on you. I got work for you to do. Oh, God, I'm so terrible. We still doing that? Now, listen. Some of you have to confess. You do like that. And he's... Let's forgive. But if you're like a mom or dad, you should figure this out, right? You want your kids to be sorry for what they did, and you want them to turn away from that. Because why? Because they owe me an apology? No. Because this is not going to make them good citizens. It's going to make them not godly people. This is going to make, you know, don't do this. You're going to end up in a bad place. And they say, yeah, mom, dad, you're right. I'm sorry. Help me. I'm figuring these things out. I'm not very good at it. And they're like, oh, okay, let's move on to the next thing. You want to rub your nose in it? Not a good mom, not a good dad. And our Heavenly Father is just more anxious to forgive us than we are to be forgiven. But let's keep moving. Keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Doxology there, right? In his times he shall show. What time's that? Oh, we're approaching it. Next Tuesday? 2 months from now? Oh, I don't know. Next year? Soon, I hope soon. He's going to show. He's going to show up. And he's the blessed and only potentate. What's a potentate? King? A sovereign? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power forever, and a power everlasting. Amen. Boy, that's a problem. People say they've seen God. Well, they have. Jesus said so. Remember? Was it Philip? Or was it Thomas? I don't remember. Show us the Father, and it suffices. I guess it was Thomas. You've been with me this long, and you're saying, show me the Father? We have seen God in the face and the person, the work of Jesus Christ. But we haven't seen Father God in the sense of he's, what does it say? Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Right? And you know what? I give the Aaronic benediction at the end. And when they do it in synagogue, they hold that sheen, not live long and prosper. Okay? It's the letter sheen. Stands for El Shaddai, the mighty God. And they do it with both hands. I can't do it with this one because I got in an accident one time. So El Shaddai, and they say that you're not supposed to look. Why? Because the Shekinah glory might fall. Has it? Not so far. But if it did, I don't think you'd like it. You know how when they couldn't look directly into God's glory. You know, like Moses, God, show me your glory. Well, that's going to be a tough one. Look, I'll pass by, I'll put you in the rock, and I'll pass by, and I'll cover you with my hand. You can only see the back as I've gone, you know, just the residue glory. If you look right into, you know, not with, no. Why? You're sinful. He's not. It's unapproachable light. No one's seen the Father. This is what it's saying. God only has immortality. He dwells in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen. You've seen Jesus Christ, so you've seen divinity, but you've seen it wrapped up in humanity, and you can deal with that. As a matter of fact, there's only one time, he let his humanity fall in such a way that his deity showed out. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, you remember the story. Okay, he was always that. At one time, he let it poke through. So when he wraps himself in humanity, we can deal with that. But to see him now, well, you better be like an eternal person at that time. You better have on the other side of the resurrection. John saw him in his post-resurrection state, and he fell down at his feet as dead. And you remember in John in Revelation 1, John, Jesus has to come up and say, okay, fear not. His unapproachable light, which no one hath seen nor can see. And again, another doxology, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. I say love of money and trusting in riches are the same thing. Don't trust in wealth. It can get wings and fly away. It just can. Trust God. So we had an election last time, president, and we felt like, oh, good. The two candidates, this one got elected. Whew. Now I can just rest on and relax. And no. Don't trust in government, trust in God. And if government's happening the way you want it to, praise God, but that won't be long. The pendulum swings back and forth. Listen, 66 years old, I've seen it swing back and forth several times, all right? And then what? Well, I don't care who gets elected in the sense that I do. I mean, I want to pray for those who have leadership. I want to live a peaceable life. I want, the Constitution to go ahead. I want freedoms to happen. I want some things I want. I think we all want. Those are good things. Having said that, I don't trust in government. No, I don't care who's elected. Unless Jesus Christ is ruling from Jerusalem, I think the government is flawed. We're always voting for the lesser of two evils. Jesus isn't on the ballot. I don't know if you noticed that. And so we're going to get some things better and some things worse, and we're going to get probably a mixed bag in a lot of ways. Good. I'd rather have the good than the bad. But when we get the bad, my trust is still in God. Nothing happened that diminished my faith in God. Same with wealth. It comes, it goes. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't be a braggart. Don't be conceited. Don't be proud of that. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. We trust in God. We don't trust in government. We don't trust in money. We don't trust in relationships. We don't trust in... So, I have this wonderful relationship. I love her tremendously, and she leaves me. Do I still have God? Well, I hope she doesn't leave me. I mean, treat her well. Hope she doesn't do that. But it doesn't matter. Like, my relationship with God is not conditional on anything. What happens if I don't get, if I don't have health? What happens if I get cancer? What happens if I get sick? What happens if I lose my job? What happens if I lose my income? What happens if I lose my relationship? I got God. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in uncertain anything, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, I love that verse, don't you? He knows how to bless. He knows how to... Do you like to fish, and do you fish? Do you like to hunt, and do you hunt? Do you like to pick flowers, and are there enough flowers in the world? I mean, he's lavish with his giving. He gives lavishly to all those who... And here it's saying, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. And we will have that enjoyment as long as we keep him in the that is the focal point, not the things themselves. Charge them that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. This is what I said earlier, and I probably should have waited until I got here. How do I get to that place where I'm not loving money? Willing to ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Communicate, give. Give to the needy is what it means. So here it is. Make as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. To me, oh, no, no. You think I'm trying to feather my nose? Oh, I want you to give. No. Your life should be marked by this. Yeah, make a lot of money if you want. Save what you can. That's always a good idea, saving money for a rainy day. Nobody's ever said. Take your money, give 10% to God, 10% to savings, 80% spent with thanksgiving, prayer and thankfulness. Okay. I don't care how you do it. I don't care what your formula is. I don't care if you give 10%, 9%, 5%. I don't care, 20%. Those things aren't important to me. That you work it out with God and that you're ready to distribute. You're willing to communicate. I have a wife who is, in some ways, tighter than bark on a tree when she... Why should I spend 15 cents more for mac and cheese? Over here, it's only... And she knows all that. God bless her. She's trying to save me money. I don't care. That's great, right? So she's tighter than bark on a tree. She's not very generous. Oh, my goodness, she's very generous. I couldn't live with somebody who's that much of a tightwad. She's trying to save money on one hand, and the other hand, so she can give it away. I'm glad of who she is. I think she does it good. She's not trusting in uncertain riches. She certainly doesn't have love of money, and she certainly knows how to give, and she knows how to be generous. And I think she's a real good, and I think she's helped me grow in these areas. I look at her and I think, oh, she's already got it down. Let me just copy some of this stuff. I think I'll be doing pretty good. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And this is why I'm saying you can send it on ahead. You're laying up store for yourself. How are you doing that? By amounting the biggest pile of money? No, he just said, ready to distribute, willing to give to the needy. And by doing that, you're laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. What time to come? Eternal time to come. That they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Boy, I'd like to get into this next couple hours, but I see at times. But there is science that's not science. Scripture knows that. All science should agree with God. It's his science. It's his mathematics, it's his biology, it's his physics, it's his, and if they don't line up, it's not real science. It's some voodoo or something else, right? Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Can I give you an example? I don't need to. There's myriad of examples out there. I believe this, and because of what I believe, I don't believe Scripture anymore. This is reliable. That thing, whatever you're following, isn't. If it does not jive, if it doesn't dovetail with the Word of God, what you're believing is false, because God could not lie even if he wanted to, and he doesn't. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And again, grace and peace be with thee. Amen. Next week, God willing, and if he hasn't returned, we will jump into the second epistle of Timothy, Paul's swan song. It's his last epistle, and he's got a lot of really important and provocative things to say in light of the fact that, what will your last words be? If you know you were going to check out and you had a scheduled time, what would you say last? Think about it. Well, this is what Paul says last. Okay.